preaching of the word. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. We pray for deliverance. Let your power be present. Let the power of your word and the word of your power be experienced this morning. We pray that as we minister this morning, Holy Spirit, you would have your way. You'd work right through areas that no man can touch. We thank you for the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, can I see your Bibles? Just want to make sure that you come to church, kitted up with a Bible, even if it's an electronic Bible. Okay. Oh, somebody bought a new Bible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It looks very new, and I'm sure you bought it yesterday. Somebody said, if you want to know if somebody's life is together, look at their Bible. If their Bible is in tatters, then you know their life is together. If their Bible is new, maybe their life is... Say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a powerful confession. Let's get into the word. For the past 10 years, a person by the name of Tendo has developed a binging habit in which she eats 20 times a day. Her compulsive eating has developed a life of its own in which her mood is determined by what she eats. Tabang has a love his wife knows nothing about. At some point as a teen, he discovered Playboy, a magazine that exposed him to pornography. And as things stand, Tabang consumes illicit porn every time he is by himself, particularly when he is in the toilet. What started as a casual habit of one glass of wine with meals has developed into a fully blown alcoholism for Stephanie. No one saw it coming. And now she's pregnant and she's trying to stop, but finding it very difficult. In fact, she is struggling to sleep without taking a glass of wine. What started as mere recreational online betting, Peter has developed into a compulsive gambler with weeks to the local casino. As things stand, Peter has sold all his gym equipment to feed his habit. Now, you might be wondering, what am I on about this morning? And as you have noticed, you might have noticed, these examples are fictitious examples, but they are rooted in reality. They are rooted in day-to-day lives, because sometimes you think you know me, but you don't know me. You look at a young person, you think you know them, but you don't know them. You look at a father, you think you know them, but you don't know them. There is something going on underneath. Now, increasingly, many people have become addicts. Many people have become addicted to different things as a coping mechanism. And it's sad to say this is happening amongst well-meaning believers. This is a message not for somebody down the road, it's a message for you. Because the stuff I'm about to talk to you about is happening in the church. I don't know where you're at. What has been your coping mechanism? What has developed over time and has become an unhealthy coping mechanism? Now, for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about finding true rest. Finding true rest. And this morning, I'm going to do part four of that message. And based on my intro, I want to talk to you on a subject matter: victory over addiction. Victory over addictions. And this is going to be a two-part series. It's because I'm running out of runway. The year is coming to an end soon, but I'm going to just do it in two parts. But if it was at the beginning of the year, this was probably going to be a six-part series. But we're going to try and compress what I sense is important within two teachings. Now, in the pursuit of rest, many people have sought it in the wrong places, which has resulted in unhealthy habits. Our communities are ravaged right now because somebody is looking for rest. But I want you to understand that true rest can only be found in Jesus. And it's important that as believers, we have that as a foundation. That true rest can only be found in Jesus. And this is what we've been learning in the past 3 weeks. The reality is that many people are still seeking rest in alternative ways. The reality is that even though we know that true rest is only found in Jesus, we are still looking for rest in other alternatives. We know Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. We know Jesus is one that can give us rest. But somehow, we still believe in our hearts of hearts that I can find it somewhere else. Now, that's why the Bible says the heart of a man is wicked and deceptive above all. Despite being in church for so many years, we still look for rest in other places. That's why it's important that we take time and talk about addictions. Addictions are real. Addictions can be found in the best of homes and in the worst of homes. Addicts can be PhD holders and can be grade one holders. It doesn't matter. Addictions can come into your life, and that's why it's important that you don't sit there right now and you say, "Pastor, that doesn't apply to me." Now, what is addiction? It's important that we define this. What is addiction? Now, I want you to understand that addiction is one of the most powerful strongholds a person can ever face. Whether it's alcohol, nicotine, opiates, or other substances, I want you to know that the grip of addiction entangles the mind, your emotions, relationships, and ultimately your spirit man, your soul. And it's important for you to understand, because you might think you are not an addict, whereas you are an addict. Now, I want to look at two definitions of addiction. And the first one is a general definition. In fact, there are plenty definitions and issues around how to define this phenomenon called addiction. So an addiction is an enslaving, destructive dependency. It's an enslaving dependency on something that is, and it's very destructive. It's when your life and the function of your life is now dependent on something other than Jesus. Some people think it okay saying, "I cannot function before I have taken a cup of coffee. I am not settled until I have taken a cup of coffee. I cannot sleep without taking a cup of coffee. My nerves are jittery unless I've puffed, unless I've had a bit of an e-cigarette. I need that. It's not much. I just need a little bit of it and I'm settled." Are you not an addict?
An addiction is an enslaving, destructive dependency. A publishing house called Random House defines addiction in the following way. It says, an addiction is the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice or to something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming. Take note, it's either psychologically or physically habit-forming to such an extent that when you want to stop, there are painful withdrawal syndromes. It causes severe trauma, just the thought of not having a cup of coffee. Let me use that because a lot of us here are having 6 cups of coffee every single day. 6 cups. We need a conversation around that. Mm-hmm. And have you realized that your cup of coffee has become stronger and stronger over the years? Where Jacob's used to use half a teaspoon, you move to a full teaspoon. Now you are at 3 teaspoons in a mug. I'm just talking about coffee here. I'm not talking about anything serious. It's just coffee, by the way. But it has developed a psychological and physical habit in your life. The question is, it's coffee. How different is it from nicotine? How different is it from cigarettes? Because the effect is the same if you really want to think about it. Now, I want you to understand that a person can be physically predisposed to an addiction because of their DNA makeup. So if they get exposed to a certain medication, they can quickly become dependent on it to a point where they are addicted to some medications. So there is a predisposition in their DNA system, but that's not really the main issue. I want you to know, but most addictions are rooted in moral choices and spiritual needs, more than a physical state. When you look at the definition of addiction, some even call it a disease. It's a disease. But the definition of addiction as a disease renders you helpless. I'll go into that in 2 weeks' time when we look at how do we overcome addiction. But I want you to understand that most addictions are rooted in moral choices that we make and spiritual needs that we have. So we have needs that we want met, but we don't know how they should be met. So there are general definitions, and the secular world has got plenty of them. It is because they are not able to really get to the root of the matter. When you look at the guy who started Alcohol Anonymous, he's the one who perpetuated the definition of addiction as a disease. But it's flawed, the definition of addiction as a disease. I'll unpack a little bit of that in my next teaching. But because we are in church, it's important that we get to understand what's the mind of God regarding addictions. Biblically speaking, where does addiction fit in? Now, I want you to understand now there is a biblical definition that I want us to look into. When you go into the Bible, you will not find the term addiction. It is not explicitly stated in scriptures. However, the Bible is very clear in addressing the realities of being enslaved, the realities of being controlled, and the reality of being in need of deliverance. So the Bible might not say you are addicted, but the Bible says you are in slavery. The Bible will say you are in bondage. The Bible will say you are in need of saving. So when you look at all of those terms, they really talk about addiction. So biblically, when we look at addiction, there is a way in which we look at addiction as Christians. So the biblical approach to addiction is to address it based on the sinful nature of mankind. So when you look at addiction, I hope you're seeing the screens. So the approach in the Bible is to look at addiction from a sinful nature of mankind. And I want you to know that if we miss that, we might never get to a place where we walk free. So the sinful nature of mankind is at the center of most, if not all, addictions. Your sinful nature is what leads you to looking for something else that almost takes the place of God in your life. Because you need to understand that sin is being in rebellion to God. So the moment I place a substance as a god, I'm walking in rebellion. And that is sin. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says, "For you ought to put off the old man." That is, according to your way of living before. So, before you got born again, you were living in a certain way, and the Bible terms it the old man, the old way of doing things. And they give us a description of this old nature. It says here, who is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Who is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I want you to know that before you are bound by a substance or by a behavior, you would have been drawn by your lustful desires. Take note of that. At the center of you getting, that's why in James, the Bible says, God does not tempt anyone. But because of your desire that is inside of you, that desire will lead you into a sin. So when you talk to somebody who is addicted, at the root of that, it began where they were drawn. And there was an idol inside of them. There was a desire inside of them that was looking for an outlet. So now here he says, your old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, the next thing is, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you should put on the new man according to God, was created in righteousness and in true holiness. I think I did not copy that correctly. And you should put on the new man, okay, who according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. That's quite correct. Let me read that again, verse 24. And you should put on the new man who according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you get born again, you are introduced into the new light, as we were singing, into the reign of his grace. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. And you know what? For you to overcome addiction, there is this movement that needs to happen where you move from your old life, your old self, and you embrace your new self who is created in righteousness and true holiness. But we'll unpack this. Now, it's important for you to understand that Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we can become new creations in Christ. So when you get born again, there is a change of nature that takes place. There's a transformation that takes place. So when you give your life to Christ, the power of sin is broken. What that means is that anybody that is walking with Christ is able to overcome addictions because of the power that comes when you are in Jesus. So you need to decide to let go of your old man. And then you need to decide to embrace the renewed person that you're supposed to be. Now put this down. According to the Bible, victory over addiction is not a recovery process, but rather a transformation process. According to the Bible, victory over your addiction is not, you don't recover from addiction, you are transformed. I want you to know that recovery, most of the times, is really a modification of behavior. But transformation is a total restructuring of your life and not a cosmetic modification. There's a difference. When you're recovering, you're making few changes. But when you are transformed, you are turned from death to life. So transformation is a total restructuring of your life and not a cosmetic modification. That is why anybody who is addicted needs to come to a place of realizing that at the center of addiction is sin. Because as long as you don't acknowledge that addiction is sinful, you will not repent and there's no room for transformation. That is why those who go to AA, what they call it? Alcohol Anonymous. Yes. When they walk out of that counseling room, it is actually recorded that most of them, when they leave that room, they go next to a cigarette shop or to an e-cigarette shop. It's a transference of behavior. It's not transformation. So we cannot go with just a recovery process. No, there has to be a deep-rooted transformation in your soul for you to overcome your addiction. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I'm building up a matter here for your restoration. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. The Bible says, "And I will give you a new heart." You need a new heart. I need a new heart. If I'm caught up in something, I don't need a modification of my behavior. I need a new heart. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So people of God, deliverance and victory over addictions has to do with a change. You've got to change an overhaul of your engine. So I want you to understand something, that as long as your heart has not been changed and touched by the Holy Spirit, you'll continue going around different types of addictions. You move from this one, you divert it to the next one. You move to the next one. Why? The engine is still the same. The operating system hasn't been changed. We've got to change the operating system. And here the Lord is saying, I will give you a new heart. And I can tell you now, when somebody who is caught up in addiction start praying this type of prayer and say, Lord, give me a new heart, something will start happening. So it is a change that takes place at a heart level and not at an emotion level. Because I can feel sorry. I can feel sorry for being a habitual liar. But if my heart has not been transformed, it's a matter of time before I go back. That is why an addict might want to change at an emotional level but remain stuck, because there might be no change at the heart level. So that is why, like, I'm trying by myself. You cannot change yourself. That is why a savior had to be sent from heaven. That is why Jesus had to be sent from heaven to save us from sin. So listen, sin is powerful to the extent that when it is at work in your life, no human effort can overcome it. When sin is at work in a young person, it doesn't matter what mama tries to do. Why am I saying this? Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is Paul. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That's the starting point. Do you know that? Let me just put brackets here. The worldview of humanism says a man is good at his heart. By default, a man is good. That is why they try and put you on a program for self-recovery. Why? Because humanism says man is good. But the Bible says, man is not good. Man is inherently wicked. At the heart of a man, there's wickedness. That is why we need to deal with the sin issue for us to overcome the roots, the branches and the fruit. So if we don't get to a point of getting somebody to understand how sinful I am, there is no way. It's just an issue of trying to, I'm gonna put it very nicely. You spray cologne on poo. On dirt, yeah, maybe, let me say it. You spray cologne on dirt. That's what you're trying to do. If you don't deal with the heart issue, you keep on spraying until the bottle goes. There's nothing left. Why? The root cause hasn't been dealt with. So Paul says here, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good. Do you think that every addict wants to remain addicted? No. It says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now verse 20 says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Therefore, let's deal with the sin. For every man was born in sin and destined to degenerate over time. The degeneration can only be stopped when we encounter the power of the cross. When the gospel is taught to us and we understand that I'm a wretched man, because further down Paul says, oh, what a wretched man, who can save me from this body of sin? So this verse tells us that without Christ, sin is inescapable and no one can overcome it. Your addictions will happen and you will not overcome them without Christ. I'm not against programs. Hear me good. But I'm saying, don't just use programs. Let's deal with the spiritual aspect of what you're going through. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Anybody who is in the habit of practicing sin, and guess what? When you are in a state of addiction, you are in a space where you are constantly committing sin. And I can sound like I'm being insensitive, but I want you to know God loves you. No matter what situation you find yourself in, the Lord wants to take you out of that place of pain. So put this down. Addiction is anything that masters you. So we might think it's something so out of this world. No, anything that masters you, you are addicted to it. And this opens up a can of worms. Because it then means if you are mastered by social media, you are addicted to social media. If you are addicted to your tablet, to your phone, your cell phone, where you cannot live without your phone, could it be that you are addicted to your phone? If you cannot live without watching that drama series, could it be that you are addicted to it? Because addiction is anything that masters you, anything that controls your mood, anything that determines where you should stop and go. Now we are opening up a can of anacondas here. No more worms. It's like big snakes. Are you addicted to that boyfriend that you can't sleep unless you hear his voice? I love you. I love you. Then you can sleep. Could it be that you are addicted and it's in a healthy relationship? Who is dealing with addiction? I'm going to ask that question again now. Now the answer will become different. The answer will become different. Do you know you can be so addicted to somebody that you will speak to them for hours? And without talking to them, we are not at peace. Could it be you're getting addicted? Now, Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. The Bible says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, saints, I want you to understand here, it's about mastery. Who has mastered you? Who has mastered you that they determine your mood when you go to work? So what you obey becomes your master. It's so important. What you obey becomes your master. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, and you hear people saying this, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Mastery. So everything is acceptable, but not everything is beneficial. So you need to ask yourself, what I am doing right now, well, it might be okay, but is it beneficial? But ultimately, do not allow anything to master you. So Jesus comes and says, I know you are being mastered and you've been obeying certain things. Jesus comes to break every chain, and this includes chains of addiction. Let's not allow ourselves to get to that place where we're saying, I've reached a point of no return. There is no situation that can be called point of no return when you bring it before Jesus. And I want to challenge you right now that take your addiction to Jesus. Whatever it is, it might be small. But because this is the thing, we might think that this issue is not a big deal. But do you know that what is not a big deal today will lead you to do something that is a big deal over time? That's why in the Song of Songs, the Bible says, catch us the little foxes before they destroy the vineyard. The little foxes that we keep over time, because you're used to doing something, you'll be tempted to do something bigger. Because muscle memory kicks in. You're used to doing something, though at a small scale. The Bible says in Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Glory be to God. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Saints, we need to walk free because Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you are born again Christian and you are in that space of addiction, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Hallelujah. You can walk free. But the Bible says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So your victory, yes, you need to go to these professional counselors, but you need the spirit of Jesus to work inside of you. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That is why when somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor, I'm looking for professional counseling, I normally refer them to a Christian counselor. Because what you're dealing with goes beyond the surface. It goes beyond the surface. You need spiritual input for you to overcome certain things. That is why the body of Christ was designed in such a way that in your weak point, there's somebody who is stronger. Now, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's walk free. Titus 2, verse 11 to 12. I want you to see the power of grace. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God has appeared. Now look at this. It teaches us to say no. Some people think grace is a license for funny behavior. No. Grace teaches you to say no. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. People of God, I want you to understand the grace of God is able to give you the power and the strength to say no. So when people say to you, the grace message leads you into sin. No, the grace message brings you to a place of being so strong in your convictions that you say, by grace I've been saved, by grace I'll be able to say no to this thing. You say, let's read that again. It says here, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Maybe it's the first time you're seeing that verse. But the grace of God teaches you and me to say no to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Hallelujah. I want you to understand something. The grace of God is sufficient. It's not just sufficient to save your soul. And I was saying to somebody, if the grace of God was so powerful to save my soul, surely the grace of God can break any other chain. Do you see the logic there? So, biblically, addiction is a spiritual problem. But the problem must first be relabeled as sin in order for the Bible to make sense to your situation. As long as you don't see your addiction as a sin, the Bible becomes irrelevant to your addiction. Very, very important. Now, let me try and build up my case. What's the prevalence? What is the prevalence of addiction in our country? Now, you'll be surprised by the number of things you can become attached to. In my research, I found that there is a list of over 105 things you can be addicted to. Over 105 things. Right at the top, of course, is drugs and alcohol. And these are mood-altering substances. And they are the prime protagonists. Food, where we satisfy our insatiable desires and spiritual needs. Sexual pleasure. When we become so addicted to sex that it becomes an object to us. Work. I don't know how many of us are addicted to work. You see, when you turn work into a satisfier for a longing, when you turn work into a god, and your sense of well-being is attached to your work, could it be that you are getting addicted to work? Gambling, a craving for financial freedom, and that craving fuels up, just before you go to those slides, please, that craving basically fuels up this another day will work. Another day, this thing will change. Now, let me give you some few stats. It's always important that we anchor some of these things in reality. What is the state of addiction in South Africa? Let me start off with alcohol. It's already up on the screen. At least 15% of South African people have a drug or alcohol problem. In fact, some estimate it to be over 20%. That is why in our country they have lowered the alcohol content that must be in your bloodstream if you want to drive to, I don't know, 0.1%, something very, very minimal. And listen, this is a secular government that is saying alcohol is bad for you. And we come to church and we fight over the issue of drinking. There is a problem. When a secular organization that fears no God says, guys, stop this thing of drinking. We come to church and we fight over pastor. Why are you saying I mustn't drink? Pastor, you're too legalistic. Okay. Listen, South Africans' drug consumption is estimated to be twice the world norm. So it's important that we talk about this. It's twice to be the world norm. And at some point, a small city called Grahamstown used to be the top of the cities where alcohol is consumed because of the university, Rhodes. Go study, you see what I'm talking about. And listen, over 30% of the population has an alcohol problem. And they said, on average, those who drink almost 35 liters a year of alcohol. 35 liters. 35 liters. Just think about that. It's massive. So, drugs are a problem in our country. Let's move on to the next one. Let's talk about gambling. So, the National Gambling Board released their stats, 2024 to 2025. And it is estimated, give me that slide please, 65.7% of South Africans engage in some form of gambling. 65%. So if I walk around here, it means one in six. I don't know how we are doing there. But gambling is a big problem. Gambling is a big problem in our country. In fact, KZN has become the epicenter of gambling, where the lottery board has actually made so much money because of gambling. Let me give you further stats. The prevalence of problem gamblers has increased substantially, reaching 31%. Problem gamblers. These are people who cannot stop gambling. These are people who are not paying their children's fees because they're going to Mountain Casino. They're going to Emperor's Palace. They're driving all the way to Sun City. I remember going to Emperor's Palace with my kids, and you see people in those slot machines, from the young to the old. So this thing does not choose. In fact, people who are on grants are the most people who are found gambling. So important. Let me give you further stats. Just over 60% of gamblers participate at least once a week, with close to 40% gambling even more frequently, and around 10% they do it on a daily basis. So don't think you're immune to this thing. Gambling activity is most prevalent and intense among young adults aged 18 to 34. In fact, NSFAS students are a problem gamblers. So the money that taxpayers give out to NSFAS for it to be used for education purposes, these youngsters are gambling. Hello? Let's leave gambling alone. I don't have these stats that I'm about to give you now. A recent study involving adults in South Africa has reported that pornography use is at a rate of 95%. Illicit pornography, 95%. And the average age of a child's first exposure to hardcore porn in South Africa is 10 years and going lower. So your kids, they get hooked up on pornography by age 12. It's so important that we are very present parents. And more than half of young South African children are regularly watching pornography. Addictions. Let me try and land this plane. In the coming week or two, we'll be dealing with how do we overcome this. But I'm trying to highlight this thing so that you listen attentively. And you look at your own life and say, what's my issue? What do I need to deal with? Now, the question is,
What drives addiction? Why do we end up behind our screens and being secretively about what we are watching? And you know, this thing of porn, because of the high levels, even buffoons, pastors, it's a big problem in the clergy. And I think that as I speak, you know, anything that is spoken aloud, it's exposed and the enemy runs. And my prayer is that as I'm talking to you, your heart will move away if you had started some of these things. So what drives addiction? So I want you to understand, it's a whole thing here. Addictions gives us something we believe we must have in order to live. So there's an illusion in our hearts and in our minds that says, I need this thing for me to live. They provide you a predictable relief and power to your situations. So I want you to understand that when you are addicted, you are making something into a god, because you are asking it to give you what only God can give you. And that is where the Bible talks about, lean not on the arm of flesh. Let me read you in Isaiah chapter 31 verse 1. What sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help, trusting their horses, chariots, and charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies, instead of looking to the Holy One of Israel. What sorrow, other version says, woe unto you, where we place our trust in substance and in people to satisfy a desire and a hunger that only Christ can satisfy. That is why Christ says, come to me all you that are hungry and I will satisfy you. Come to me all you that are thirsty and you will be refreshed. And I want you to know something, that your relationship with Christ and the degree to which you're walking with Jesus will determine how strong your boundaries are when temptation comes your way. Whenever your relationship with Jesus is going downwards, you are an easy prey for all of these alternatives. Does somebody hear me this morning? So when Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary, he is saying, come into relationship with me, because out of that relationship, you are able to say no. So, what drives addiction? I've got 2 points. The first one is the pursuit of relief. What drives addiction is a way out. You see, when we are faced with pain, when we are faced with loss and harm, it is human nature to look for a way out, to relieve yourself of the pain. And there's no better way than going for substances and behaviors that provide a temporary relief of your pain. When you are grieving over the loss of somebody, you want that pain to go away as much as possible. What do you do? You feel like, if I drink my sorrows away, I will be okay. And guess what? You don't get drunk for 6 days. You know, you're drunk for a couple of hours and you become sober again and the problem is still there. That is the problem. So, your addictions then offer an opportunity for you to forget the pain temporarily. And you will know that when you were in pain, you were so vulnerable. When you are in pain of debt, money is not coming, there is not enough money coming into your house, and there's pain of bills, the temptation is big for you to say yes to certain things. So when you have the pain of lack of finances, gambling gives you an illusion of a great possibility of hitting the big jackpot. So you say, you start off with 10 rand. Like, you know what? If I just, it's just 10 rand. It doesn't really make much of a difference anyway. So the expectation of something good to happen numbs the pain in that moment. So when you go to the slot machines and you're doing gambling online, in that moment,
there's a numbing of your pain because you are expecting. So your brain is telling you something good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen and nothing good happens. Your brain tells you, go try again. Something good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen. And what they do, they give you something. A small nyana thing. You have poured in 1,000 rand, they give you 500 rand. You feel like, you know what, at least I got something. If I put back the whole of 500, I'm sure I'll make 5,000. It's a spiral. That's gambling. That's why people gamble. And unfortunately, you no longer need to visit a casino. Right behind your phone. You can be in your blankets next to your wife, gambling. You can be in church right now, checking slots. Why? Because you are addicted to it. Your mind is telling you, I don't want to lose that opportunity. I don't want to lose that opportunity. I need to do something. That's what gambling does. On the other side, so gambling is not something that you put into your system. Gambling speaks to what is already inside. The desire for money. That's what gambling does. So, but on the other side, drugs, it's when you put something into your system. So drugs give you an immediate high from your current low. Because you are so much in pain, the drug will come and give you an immediate high where you forget about your sorrows. Compulsive eating does the same thing. It satisfies you. It fills your emptiness. It makes you feel like you are now okay. So put this down. Addictions often begin as a pursuit of pleasure to numb the discomfort of painful losses. That's where addiction starts. A husband loses his wife. He misses his wife. The wife dies. He is in pain. He misses the intimacy he had with his wife. He goes into porn. I'm telling you guys, these are so real. Your marriage is not working. It's not working in the bedroom. Nothing. You know what you do? You go to the computer. Or you go buy gadgets from Adult World. Come on now, let's talk about this stuff. Do you know Adult World? Oh, you guys are so saved that you don't know these places. Lord have mercy. Let's just move on. Listen, the problem with addictions is that the more you get into it, the more you lose control. And I want you to know that addictions are generally unacceptable in societies. And because they are unacceptable, there is a shame attached to addictions. That is why many people who are addicted don't come out in the open. Because they don't want to be shamed. They don't want to be canceled. So the problem with that issue is that you go deeper. And I want you to know anything that is hidden remains a stronghold in your life. So one way of overcoming addiction, come clean. Come, let's talk about it. So shame then forces you to hide your addiction. And the more you hide, the deeper you sink. Are we together this morning? Let me give the last reason. The last reason why we get hooked up on these things. It is the pursuit of power and control. So when you're going through a tough time, you tend to feel helpless and powerless, isn't it? You feel helpless and powerless. Now, with a perceived loss of power and of control, addiction comes to you and says, you can control the end. You can control the outcome of things. So addictions will provide an illusion of control. You see, life is very unpredictable and you can't control the outcomes. You can't control the outcome of how your business will go. You can't control the outcome of how the night will go with your spouse. But I want you to know that when you go onto your porn sites, you can control the outcome. You know the pleasure that will come. You know how it will come. It gives you control. The outcome becomes predictable. Put this down. Addictions tend to transport you into a world where you can control the way you feel about yourself and about others. So, addictions promise to transport you. There is a promise in inverted commas. When you take drugs, you know that you'll feel high. But when you go to your friends, they might not make you feel happy. But when you take drugs, you know you will feel high. When you gamble, you know that you can feel expectant. An expectation that you'll never have at work. Pornography gives you the pleasure you want in the way you want, which your wife or your husband cannot seemingly give you. In that regard, addictions can give you control and power over outcomes. That is why the wise, the foolish people get into addictions. We all want to control the end. But I want you to know there is victory. There is a way God designed for you to gain wealth. There is a way that God designed for you to gain pleasure. Hallelujah. Come, let's stand on our feet. We're just going to pray today, but in the next 2 weeks, some time praying for you. We'll pray for one another for strength, for victory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to just concentrate on the Lord for a moment. I want you to know that Jesus came. The Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not feel condemned today. The fact that you are here today, you've heard this word, it's God's grace. He's saying, I've got your number. I know you, and I want to help you out. Come on, I don't know where you're at. Just talk to the Lord. Just talk to Jesus. It might be a small addiction. It might be a great addiction. There's nothing too small for Jesus. There's nothing too big for Jesus. Open up your heart and speak to the Lord right now in the name of Jesus. My God and my Father, we come to you, Lord. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our struggles, Lord. You know our pain. Father, we were looking for a way out. We're looking for relief. But Lord, you are our help, Lord. You are our strong tower, Lord. Like David said, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, you are our help and our strong tower, Lord. Father, we pray this morning. Your word says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, lead us to a place of victory, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you that sin has no power over our lives because Jesus died on the cross for us. Father, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus. The Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in the Lord. These your children are not condemned because they belong to you. Father, in their weaknesses, your strength is made perfect. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now that by your Spirit, Lord, you move and you change our hearts, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray for a transformation at a heart level, oh God. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for those who are afraid to face their situation. We pray for boldness. We pray for courage. Lord, they are more than conquerors because of Jesus. Father God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. We command fear and timidity to leave. We pray for a boldness to rise up, Lord. We pray, Father God, that they might know that they are deeply loved by you, oh God. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor this morning. For you are a good God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Do not be afraid, says the Lord. There is nothing hidden that Christ does not know. And so when you start dealing with these matters and you look for help,
Father God is not surprised. Father God does not say, "Ooh, I did not realize." He will say to you, "My daughter, my son, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you." Like the prodigal son, the father was waiting and looking across. And when he saw his son coming, the Bible says he ran to his son. He embraced him. He gave him a robe. He gave him dignity. He gave him sandals. He gave him a ring. He says, "You are my son of covenant. You are mine. You were dead, but now you are alive." I want you to know that's the journey of transformation. Whatever you are facing, there's a God in heaven who cares. Whatever it is, there's a God who says, "I can help you." Whatever chains you're going through, there's a God who says, "I will break them." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free in the name of Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus. There is deliverance in Jesus. But be like the prodigal son who came back home. And I challenge you today, in these coming weeks, make a decision to say, "Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I am tired of this thing. I've been hiding this thing. I'm tired. Lord, I'm coming back. It doesn't matter the price, but I want to be free." Somebody needs to come to that place where they say, "I am tired of these chains." Who can stand against us?